I was just speaking with somebody yesterday, trying to explain them the goodness of the gospel, and that is through Christ, we get what Jesus gets. Not I, but Christ in me. What a wonderful truth. I want to start by saying thank you for those cinnamon rolls. I hear Kathy's name. You did that? No, it was somebody else that did it. Whoever did it, thank you. That was so nice of you. That was Lois? I'm going to keep pointing fingers until someone tells me. Who was it? Whoever it was, thank you so much. I can't believe that I said cinnamon rolls one time, and then 32 years later, I finally get my cinnamon rolls back in church. Which reminds me of another story of other desserts I like. No, I'm just kidding. That's not really. Well, anyways, it's been an encouraging week this week. And just through studying this passage here that we have before us, and really through conversations that I've had with you this week and conversations that I've had with you in other weeks as well, it's been awesome. This congregation just has evidenced a unity through their love for one another and your service to the Lord and faith towards Him. And so I've loved hearing these stories. And in today's passage right here, 15 and 16, it starts with the Apostle Paul saying that he's giving thanks for the love and the service and the faith of the Ephesian church. So I'm reading this passage, and I'm thinking about my week and all these stories, and I just can't help but say, like, wow, thank you, God, for what you're doing here. So if you wouldn't mind, I would like to share a few encouraging things this morning that I had this week. Can I do that? That would be acceptable. Okay, so first, here are a couple of examples of how I've seen you, Cross Creek, demonstrating your faith in Christ and your love for others. I just heard stories of sharing your faith with non-Christian grade school children by teaching Bible stories. You guys, I love it. I told your mom on the phone, man, I'm getting emotional. How many times have you started getting emotional and started crying in the first 4 weeks? This is ridiculous. My apology. I love this, sharing your faith. I remember the stories of sharing of perseverance, of faith in Jesus when things are hard, and through the monotony of life and the tsunami of tragedy, in perseverance, it's that deep quality of being able to stick with looking to Jesus no matter what's going on near me. I think of these stories. I love hearing of the faith. I had a really great time this week with Rosemary. She got to share about her love for kids. That gets me in the heart too. Oh man, here I go again. Her love for kids and her service that she's had over the years here. And I'm just really thankful, Rosemary, for what you've done. I think we're just gonna all have to deal with me crying now. Because I am. And then of course, Jennifer Moore and how she's served Linda. I don't see Jennifer here this morning, but how she has served Linda Porter for years, doing everything that she can to serve and love and bring her here, pray with her, be the hands and feet of Jesus. Of course, this week, if you don't know Jennifer, and I hope she's watching, she was helping clean out Linda's apartment and finalize the things for Linda's recent move over to the East Coast, and she just gave everything that she has, and it's so great. Norm was there, Mark was there, I heard Lester was there, Olita and the girls, they were there, and just continuing to serve in this body over and over. So, I mean, a special thank you to you, Jennifer, if you are listening, I hope you are. You've just selflessly served for so long. You've shown us what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus and lay down your life and to bear someone else's burden. That's good. That's really good. So I'm reading this passage, and I'm thinking of these stories. I just can't help but thank God for what He's doing. God is good, is He not? He is so good. The rest of our passage today, it continues this prayer that Paul has started. I actually forgot to read it. Let's actually read this right now, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Amen. Amen to that. We are encouraged, are we not, when we see our brothers and sisters have a love for God and a love for others. But like I said, this passage, it keeps going on with this prayer here, and the prayer really uncovers something that's quite amazing. It uncovers this, that the world searches for fulfillment in all sorts of things, and believers already have that in Christ Jesus. So let's dive into the rest of this passage here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And I read, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." This is the start. This is how Paul begins his prayer for the Ephesians. He wants them to have a personal understanding. You saw this little phrase in here, right there at the end of 17, says, knowledge of him. That's the purpose of his prayer. As he's using all these words and phrases and prepositions, and by the way, as you remember, verses 3 through 14, one long sentence. Verses 15 to 23, guess what? One long sentence. So he's just layering things over and over in here. But the purpose of this prayer is the knowledge of him. Now, it's important to note that we might use the word to know something or know someone in different ways, right? There is a difference between a fact about someone and a depth of relationship. Knowing about a person and knowing the actual person, who they are, how they respond in crisis, what they value, sharing a personal connection with them. It's intimacy. So when the Bible often uses the word knowledge, it's in reference to the knowledge as intimacy, a deep personal knowledge in way in which you would know God himself. Now, as Christians, it's often in the way that we actually come to know God. If you think about this, we start to learn about God, things about him. We read the scriptures. We understand his character. But then we start to know and believe him personally. And so, actually again, this week, I'm meeting with another believer. And they get to share their journey with me, which was really cool. They said they were starting to investigate in their life different kinds of philosophies. They were wanting to know what is the truth in the world. So they start investigating philosophies, reading books, listening to some lectures. And then eventually, pretty clearly through the story that they were telling me, through God's providence, they were able to find Jesus and start to investigate the claims of Christ. And so that's what he does. He investigates the claims of Christ. He starts to learn about Jesus, having never known about him before. By God's grace, there came to be a point we knew that he fell in love with the God of the Bible. He went from knowing about God to knowing God personally, and that's how it happens. It's not just knowing about him, but actually knowing him. And if we come back here to this text, it says, that's the goal, the knowledge of God. It says right here in verse 17 that he, God the Father, would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. How do we get that intimate knowledge of God? Well, here, the passage, this verse, it tells us it's through the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. This knowledge is revelation. Think about what revelation is. Revelation is when something is previously hidden, but it's made known. It's hidden, but God makes it revealed. And so, what's being known here? God himself, a more intimate relationship with God. So, in other words, a deeper relationship with God can only happen through God making it happen, through the knowledge of him by the revelation of the Spirit. So, here's the logic. Follow me. Because the knowledge of God is not about facts, it's about relationship. And because it only happens through God doing it, that's revelation, therefore, there is no amount of research, there's no amount of study, there's no amount of theology books no amount of good sermons that you've listened to that could make you know God. Someone can be knowledgeable about God, but not know God. That's what this verse is saying here. That we need a spirit of revelation to know him more personally. But the good news is, we need him, and he gives us the Spirit, and that's his job. Check this out. It's one of the jobs of the Spirit. Turn in your Bibles just over to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So for the Spirit of God, we saw last week that one of his jobs is to seal, is that he owns us, God. We belong to him, and he's also our down payment, that he is a promise that the Lord is coming back for us, but he's also the one who reveals God himself to us. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For his Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So it says no one can see, no one can hear, no one can understand that God loves us, that God has prepared things for us. No one can understand that except for the Spirit of God who is at work in us. It is revealed all through the Spirit. Now, let's skip down to verse 12, just for the sake of time here. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So we have here the Spirit at work in us, helping us understand God himself, a relationship with him, and to understand the things that God has so freely given to us, all the blessings that we have in Christ. This is really great news. If I'm honest, I feel this need often. I want more of God. I need to know more of God. I need his Spirit to be at work in me so I know his deep love and how he has helped me and how he blesses me. And it's in those times when he gives me the eyes to see him, big enough to see his love for me, I have fulfillment. I have satisfaction. My faith grows. It becomes easier for me to share the gospel with someone that doesn't know him. It becomes easier for me to obey with gladness, not just obedience begrudgingly, but with actual gladness and joy. Have you been there? Have you been there as well? God cracks open just a sliver for us to see his glory and his love for us. And then everything in our life is made right, no matter the actual circumstances that are happening around us. It's when we see him more clearly, things are made right. Let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. It says here in this passage that the Spirit is the one who is at work, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that, it says, the eyes of your heart may be opened, or your eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Here's the truth. We need spiritual eyes to see God, to see him and his love and his goodness for us. Without it, we can't see and know him. See, in Christ, we have these things. And by the way, the next part of this passage is going to actually talk about three specific requests that Paul is asking on behalf of the Ephesians. These are things they already have in church. These are things that we already have. We have them in Christ, but we need the spiritual eyes to know and see them. Let me ask you this question. Do you pray and ask God for wisdom? Good, you should. But do you pray and ask God that you would know and love him more. That is the only way that you will know and love him more, is if he opens the spiritual eyes of your heart. Do you yearn for him? Do you see that when you know and love him more, it's just easier to like say yes to him? Do you see it as easier to serve others, to forgive? Do you see that even though there's turmoil around you, you're able to walk clearly with perseverance towards him? Pray that the eyes of your heart are opened so that you would know him more. So that you would know him more. There is a beauty to these verses as long as we believe them. As long as we yearn for him. So like I said, these next several verses, there's three specific requests that Paul is actually going to call out on behalf of the Ephesians, that they would know him and they would have spiritual eyes to see. And that is my prayer for you this week as well. Let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. This is the first request. The first request that Paul prays for is the hope, to know the hope to which we have been called. I was talking with some recent friends last night about hope. Hope is one of those things that fuels a person. Have you ever considered that before? It's the fuel of a person in life. It's that belief of what our future will hold and how we live based off of that belief. And so if we have a bleak view of the future, well, guess what? We have little fuel to stay active in life. For a person struggling with mental health, they may believe everything that they will touch will fail, or everyone around me will fail me, or even worse, I am a failure. And so the temptation is this, is to grasp on to something that doesn't lead to disappointment. So in other words, to control what I can because I feel like nothing is in my control. A person searching for hope is a person who is desperately trying to make right the things that are wrong or to bring to order that which is chaotic. They may retreat from relationships, but dive endlessly, for example, to scrolling online or finding solace in gorging themselves with food or whatever. And so, as we think about hope, and as I'm talking with my new friends about hope, the opposite is not the solution. So what I mean is like the solution is not just to think positively. Whereas some may struggle with a lack of hope, the solution is not to be optimistic or driven or confident of a positive future, because a misplaced hope will always cause a person to make wrong things right and bring chaotic things to order in a way that's actually destructive. A misplaced hope could be what drives a person to excel at work or keep a spotless house. But it's misplaced. It will always disappoint. And that's what the world is doing, desperately looking for hope. But thank God for God. It is only through him that we have a lasting hope. Let's take a closer look here at this verse. Again, Ephesians chapter 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. To know the hope to which he has called you. What has he called us to? Friends, salvation. He has called us to salvation. This verse is closely linked to all the blessings that we have here in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. And specifically, being chosen and predestined to be God's children. It's we who were in Christ, we were called to be in his family, to receive his salvation because we are his children. That's our hope. Our hope is secure. It's not a hope of optimistic wish casting of our future, or even predictive negativity for that matter. It's a hope based on the reliability of God himself. Thus, it is absolutely certain. And that produces relief. That gives you a hope that drives you to keep going forward. A relief that transcends our present circumstances. It gives us the ability to understand our hardships in light of eternity. So it's not to say that our present hardships will disappear, but it will show us what to do in the middle of them and show us that it's just a fleeting moment. And as God's dearly loved children, we have a future of wholeness in his pleasure. So this leads us to the next request that God prays for. The first one, the hope to which we have been called. The second is belonging. Check it out, verse 18 again. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So the first request, hope, points to our future salvation. This second request, it points to God's future. Check it out. The riches of his glorious inheritance. Not our inheritance. Whose inheritance? His inheritance. In other words, what this is a request that we would know what God inherits, what God gets. What does God get? He gets us. He gets us. You remember this from last week. We talked about how the Spirit of God, he acts as a seal of ownership so that we would be God's own children. And the Spirit also acts as that down payment, promising that we belong to God, that he's coming back for us, that we will be with him forever. See, this is the great news. We are his inheritance. Do we deserve it? No. But nevertheless, we are his. Friday nights, we have a family movie night in my home. And this Friday night, we watched Star Wars Episode 7, The Force Awakens, because of course. Why wouldn't you? If you do not know, I love Star Wars, but that's neither here nor there. I will try to keep my containment contained, or my excitement contained. It is the first movie of the sequel trilogy. The main character is Rey. She has no family. She feels alone. She hopes and agonizes over whether she will find that belonging that she so craves. And then she is searching and searching and searching throughout the whole movie. In fact, the whole trilogy. And because she has no belonging, she doesn't even know who she is. That's actually the point of the sequel trilogy, is to answer the question, where does Rey belong? Who is she? And by the way, the literal last two words of the sequel movie answer that question. If you're ever interested, we could watch it together. No spoils. So in The Force Awakens, Rey, she talks to Maz Kanata, and Maz prophetically tells her something. He tells her this, the belonging you seek is not behind you, it is ahead. Is that not the cry of humanity? This visceral longing and searching for belonging. Do I need to sing the Cheers theme song to you? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Dun, 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 dun. And they're always glad you came. And I'm not going to continue. The neighborhood bar might not be the meeting place for everyone, but everyone does have their own places of belonging, do they not? Belonging maybe within a special political or social group or movement. Belonging in the arms of a lover. Belonging without physical presence in a virtual community. This is all shared human experience that we all have. Regardless of where we seek our belonging, we have belonging. It's the cry of the human heart. It's how we have been created. But every earthly belonging is but a shadow of the true belonging that is ours in Jesus Christ. And every earthly belonging will come to an end. But here's the good news. The belonging that we have in God is forever. It's eternal. This is incredible. So there's this search for belonging in the world, but us in Christ, we belong to God, that belonging is eternal, and we are confident of it. And there's this other detail in the text too. Check it out. Again, verse 18. We belong to God. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints? I'll read it again. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? God's inheritance, us, are his riches. Think about what this means. He sees us as his wealth, his fortune. Are you serious? We were bought with a costly price, the blood of Christ. And so, we are united with him, we are his children, and we are valuable to him. We are his riches. This is one of the greatest truths in all of the Scripture, and perhaps the greatest truth. And that is, through grace alone, we get what Jesus gets. Jesus is perfectly loved, valued, and cared for by the Father. So, we are perfectly loved, valued, and cared for by God. Our belonging and the belonging of the world is so very different. They just don't compare. Ours is certain. It's eternal. And the belonging is in the embrace of a loving God who calls us his riches. Do you see his love for us? So Paul prays for hope. And we'd understand his hope, God's hope. That we'd understand belonging. And now, his prayer is that we'd understand power. Check out verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? What is power? And what drives a person for power? Well, power is that raw form of an ability to control, if you really think about what it is at its essential bit. And no one wants to feel out of control. We recoil at the idea of losing control of our life. And we do whatever we can in order to make sure that we are not without power. So, for example, power, taking control, it comes out or manifests in two different ways. Number one, it comes out by trying to control ourselves, right? I feel out of control, so I try to control myself, maybe through extreme discipline around food or exercise or sleep or extreme discipline with your money or extreme discipline with your schedule. No one gets to schedule my schedule. I schedule my schedule, and you don't get in. That's the first way. The second way is trying to control others around me. It's making a power grab when your manager leaves the business or a position opens up on the HOA board or something else. You power up, you puff up, you try to grab control of the power. That's how the world would grab and go after power. But what does Christ do with his power? What does he do? He doesn't domineer. He doesn't control. He shares. Check it out, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? The Apostle Paul, he's about to give two examples of the power of God at work, the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. But here's the point. He has been given the power from the Father and shared it with us. It's that same power. His power in us, shared. Let's read all of verse 20 through 23 to see these examples. That, in fact, I'm going to read verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is to be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There will come a day when we have the resurrection power of God in us. He will come back and he will resurrect our lowly bodies. Amen. It is then we will enjoy the hope of our calling, the salvation with God in his loving presence. He will give us a glorious body just like his, which means it's not going to break down. It's not going to get sick. We don't have to deal with these sinful desires that we now experience daily. That's the good news, that we have his resurrection power then. But we also have his resurrection power now. We have his resurrection power now. I want to show you this by flipping over to Philippians chapter 3. This is just over to the right, next book over, Philippians chapter 3. Make sure you catch this. Our hope is not just that there will come a time when he comes back and resurrects us. Our hope is also that we have that power with us right now. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. I want you to notice the tenses in these verses. You've got the present tense and the future tense. Verse 10, it's all about the present tense. That I may know him. Now, I share in his sufferings. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, talking about that he wants to know Jesus now. He's going to share in his sufferings now. But then verse 11, check out verse 11. It's about future tense. That I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's future. That's coming. But you see there, nestled in verse 10, the present tense, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That means now. The resurrection power of God in us right now means that he gives us his life-giving power to say no to sin and yes to God. It's the ability for obedience, rejecting the desires of our sinful flesh that we presently struggle with. By the way, we're talking about power, like those sinful desires, like the desire to power up and control things, to take a power grab, control other people, control the situation, or whatever else we struggle with, right? He gives us the ability to say no to that and say yes to God. Here's the great news. We cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't. We cannot kill sin and obey God on our own power. That's the good news, because it's only in Christ. Only in Christ, his resurrection power shared with us that we have right now, that we are able to say yes to God and no to sin. Again, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. It is the resurrection of power of God in us right now, because you remember, these are all the blessings that we presently have. And Paul is not praying, God give us these blessings. What is he praying? Open our eyes so we see these blessings. That resurrection power is with us now. But also, he is a power for exaltation, the power of Christ's rule. You see this in verses 20 through 23. It says that he is far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and above every name that is to be ever named. That means he's over you. He's over me. He's over the president. He's over any so-called god that someone might worship. He's over Satan and his demons. He's even, as Paul said, every name that could ever be named, just to make sure that we're really clear. There is nothing that is not above Jesus. He is supreme over all. And there is this beautiful word picture here that we're actually going to pick up starting next week. I'm just going to give you a taste, because we will get to it next week. This word picture of Jesus on the throne, us, his church, sitting and reigning and ruling with us. God's blessing is that we get what Jesus gets. He shares his power with us. We do not deserve this, church. We do not deserve this. It is only through his love and grace that we get what Jesus gets. And we have all of them. The world searches for hope and belonging and power. They grasp for it. They search for it. They seek at it. Let me ask you this question as we close. Where do you still seek for hope in other things? Where do you search for belonging in other people? Where do you grasp for power when you feel out of control? It's in Christ that we are certain of the hope and secure in the belonging and governed by God's power ourselves. And so, as we close, this is my application for all of us this week. It's something that I've been doing this week. That's to pray. We're in this series on unity. We're in this series of unity in the book of Ephesians about the construction and the character of the church. And so I've said before, each week I ask, let's make this about praying to God that he would do a mighty work greater than we could ever imagine here in this church, just as he has continued to do in the past and will do in the future. So let's pray. This is what I would ask you to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for our church. That the eyes of your heart would be opened so that we would know the hope, that we would know our belonging, and we would know our power that is ours in Jesus Christ. Church, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing to us. But we ask that you would do that mighty work of opening our eyes, that we would see of your goodness to us. Would you make real to us what hope looks like and belonging is and what power, true power, actually would look like. God, we need you to do this in us. Please make it real to us individually as persons. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.